ahead and stand with us. Let's worship the Lord this morning. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the
Glad to see you on this time change Sunday. It's been a fun morning. So, welcome. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here at Faith Family Fellowship. And if you're a guest with us, just want to extend a verbal welcome to you and also ask you to look in front or behind you. There should be a card that looks just like this on the pew. And it's just a way for us to have a record of you being with us and also be able to have your name on paper, be able to reach out to you through the week, be able to pray for you and also see what we can do for you. And so we'd love to have a record of you being here. If you would, just take that, fill that out, drop that in the baskets on our way out. We would greatly appreciate that. Also, we mentioned last week that we are looking forward to Easter and looking forward to an offering together in support of North American missions and people who are serving throughout North America within the Southern Baptist Convention who are solely supported based on the gifts of the churches, the cooperating churches within the Southern Baptist Convention. And so that's called the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. And so this past week was a week of prayer, and I hope you joined in praying. But if not, that's fine. You can still pray. There's still time. And there are these little booklets on the back tables that give some information of different families who are serving. And we'll watch a video in just a little bit about one of the families who are more local to us in Atlanta and who are serving, seeking to reach into dark communities with the gospel. And so we, in this offering, everything goes to them to support them, and just want to ask you that you would seek the Lord with us, that we would seek God together for how we could support what He would use you to give, and that we would pray, for what He is doing. We would pray for these people that we may not know at all and who may never know us, but that we would join alongside as one body, the body of Christ, to intercede on behalf of one another. And so I want to encourage you towards that end and also pray now for that offering and for our time together. So if you would join me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And I thank you for the men and women that you have sent, into different cities and different places from their homes. And you have given them a mission, a charge, a call to make disciples generally, but also specifically to make disciples and to see a church planted in a specific community. And so, Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you that, God, you have called and you have sent. And, Lord, I thank you that there is a structure set up to support, to pray for, to give to, and to take care of their needs, God. And so, Father, I ask your direction in my life, in our lives, that, God, you would direct us of how we can support, Lord, how we can pray for, and what to give. Lord, that we would join hand in hand, that we would join in with what you are doing with these people you have sent. So, God, I ask you to be with them. Lord, as many of them are gathering together in a small group meeting, in a church service, that, God, your Spirit would be with them, that, God, you would exalt yourself and your word, that Christ would be lifted up, and that you would draw all to you, Lord, that, God, you would use these people for your glory to change communities, that faith would be shared unto faith, that believers would be born by your Spirit through your word. And so, Father, we ask that you would be with these people, and we ask that you would be with us, that, God, you would speak to us this morning, God, you would draw our attention to you, that, God, we would see you high and lifted up, we would see you through your word, and that, God, you would reveal, Lord, your goodness, your character, and that, God, also you would reveal us and where we are at and where we've been this week, that, God, you would unveil our hearts, and that, God, you would draw us to the cross of Christ, that there we would find mercy and grace in time of need. And so, Father, would you speak? God, would you reveal? Lord, would you meet each of us where we are at and draw us, Lord, to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus and Him alone? God, we thank you and ask all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you would, continue worship with us. Stand, and let's sing praises to the one who's worthy.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new and more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all knowing, He comes not for some. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more.
Stronger than darkness, new evermore.
Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Here I find my rest. fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh,
we need, and he's the one that makes himself available by his grace. What a mercy that is. You did well by making it on time this time change Sunday. But I got to tell you, the early crowd got the prize, okay? Because, man, when 8 o'clock rolled around and they were rolling in, I was pleasantly surprised, and it went very well. So maybe this afternoon you can catch up on that which you have missed, okay? Today we're going to be talking about heaven. We don't do that enough. And I say that because when we talk about heaven, it reminds us that we're here for a short time. It reminds us here not to put our roots too deeply in this world, not to be earth dwellers. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, there is the promise of wrath for those who are earth dwellers. And you in Christ are not an earth dweller. You're to abide where? In Christ. And that it's the same word, to dwell, to abide. We are to be abiders in Christ, knowing that we're here temporarily and we're there forever. And that needs to be where our focus is. We almost need to be as if we're having one eye on what's happening on the earth and another eye knowing what's going on in heaven and knowing that that is our destination. There's a chorus that we used to sing, that heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Oh, I want to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Do you remember that? Some of you do. It is. It's a wonderful place. And everyone in Christ Jesus wants to go there. Apart from Christ Jesus, it would be the most boring place to be because the center attraction is God Himself. It is the Lord Jesus. It is to fall on our knees and kiss the feet of Christ as Psalm 2 bids us do. And that's not appealing to someone who's not in Christ. But to those who are in Christ, you long for that. You are counting the days until that upward calling in Christ Jesus that is promised to every believer. So if you have a copy of God's Word, we are studying through 2 Peter, and we've been looking at verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. And this morning we are going to pick up in verse 11. We've already talked about an honest evaluation according to verse 9. And then we've talked about a holy orientation in verse 10. And then today we're going to talk about a heavenly destination. So I hope this will be encouragement to you and help you not to put roots too deeply into this world. 2 Peter 1:9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind." Those eight qualities, those eight godly characteristics, if they're not in you, you are blind and you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. That is, if you have indeed been cleansed from your former sins. Therefore, he addresses us as brothers, those who are born of the womb of God's grace. "So therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities..." If you're seeing these things ever increasing in your life, you will never fall. "For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your graciousness and kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we on this Sunday in our church, we come around the Lord's table to remember many different things, but we remember you. And this particular Sunday morning, we want to emphasize that the Lord's Supper is a shadow of a future family meal that is to come. And Lord, for the past year, as someone said, it's been a year without hugs, as it were. As we're on an anniversary of a year spent under quarantine and distancing. And yet, Lord, we're looking forward to a gathering that you have promised the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that is the marriage supper of the Lamb, of which this celebration is just a shadow of what we will have, Lord, when we will be together as true family, as those in Christ, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and have the Lord Jesus bodily as the center of our worship. And Lord, we look forward to that day. And so, Lord, help us to add these qualities to our lives. Help us to make sure that we are in Christ Jesus, that we do have an election and a calling that is from God. And Lord, we are walking with you in integrity and holiness while we walk in this pilgrimage on earth. But Lord, help us to remember that it is not our destination, that there will be no final resting place for our bodies, for they will be resurrected. We will be caught up into heaven, that our bodies would be united with our spirits, and we will ever be with the Lord. And help us to live in such a way that we live loosely in this world and hang tightly to our heavenly dwelling in Christ Jesus. So I pray you, by your Holy Spirit, would excite our hearts, give us joy and peace and love, patience, and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness. Lord, may the qualities of Christ be ours and ever increasing because of the truth of our heavenly destination through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. So we're just going to look at this one simple little verse, and I want to break it down for you in three little parts. And number one, I want to talk about the provision that God has given to us in regard to our heavenly destination. And if you'll just look at those opening words of verse 11, it says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance." Well, what does he mean by "in this way"? Well, in this way, the way into that eternal dwelling is the way of faith. The only way we come to Christ is through faith alone, in Christ alone. So let me just remind you of the verses that preceded. Back in verse 1 of this chapter, if you'll look at it, it says he is writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Who are the ours? Those are the apostles. So Peter's saying, you've got the same kind of faith as we've had. I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm going to depart. I'm not going to be here much longer. But I want you to know, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have come into Christ the only way that anybody comes to Christ, and that is the way of faith. And so you have obtained a faith equal in standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This faith is a gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Now, you and I are commanded to place faith in the Lord. And the reality is, our faith alone is insufficient. It must be energized by God Himself. The Holy Spirit of God must come alongside that searching and seeking after God and grant to us a saving faith so that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are born again of the Spirit of God. He says you have obtained this faith. It was something you sought after, but it was given to you. It has come to be your own possession, a faith that is in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. And there's also the power for that, according to verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory. So this faith comes out of the knowledge of Christ through His Word. We share the Word of God, whether people believe it or not. We're living in a world where the world is saying, I do not believe that the Bible is true. Does that make it less powerful? The reality is, it does not. His Word is powerful, and we're to share it. People are asking about the reason for the hope that is within us. There's an imperative on our part that we give them the Word of God, that we not fall into the trap of saying, well, I think this is the way to heaven. I believe this is the way to heaven. But rather we need to say, thus says the Lord. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's the answer. And we need to be sharing that with the world. It has the power to grant to us that which is God's provision for a heavenly destination. Heaven's a wonderful place. I want to get there. How do I get there? The way is the way of faith. It's also the way of repentance as well. Now, I realize we're really backwards in the way I'm presenting this, because the Scripture tells us that we have repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the chapter begins with faith, so that's why I put it in that order. But there really is repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is turning from our way to God's way. It's turning from self-righteousness to righteousness in Jesus Christ. I'm oftentimes making the statement that I'm way too self-righteous. And I say that because the world says that about us. But the reality is, if you're in Jesus Christ and you know that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, the reality is you're not self-righteous. Now, you may struggle with self-righteousness. There may be moments in time that you lose sight of your birth right in Christ Jesus. And you may think that you are better than somebody else. But if anyone is in Jesus Christ, you cannot be self-righteous. To be self-righteous is to trust in your own goodness and your own way of finding salvation. Repentance toward God is turning from sin and self, my way, my self-righteousness, to the righteousness that is ours through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's what repentance is all about. It's turning from what I want. It's a death to self, and it's a resurrection to a new life in Jesus Christ. Repentance is a lot of things, but it is a turning. It's a change of our mind, the way that we think, from the old way to the new way. To, I've got to do better, to Christ has done it all. And so they're of necessity for us to find heaven as a destination in our life. There must be a repentance, because religion will not get us there. Goodness will not get us there. It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is a blood-sprinkled way that leads to heaven and leads to life eternal in Jesus Christ. It wasn't too long ago that an unbelieving person said, if I've got to get to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ, I will not get there. Because I do not believe in a God that would require the shedding of blood. Well, let me tell you, the God of the Bible says He requires blood. You say, well, that's gory. And it is. I want you and me to understand that sin is horrible. It is horrid. And those of us that live in the West and live in the suburbs, we don't understand the fullness of the horrendousness of what man can do to man. And so when we see that it is required that a Savior be sacrificed, it is a hard and harsh reality. But oh, because it expresses the greatness of what God goes through in order to redeem us as sinful human beings, the blood of Jesus Christ becomes precious to the one that believes. Oh, it's like seeing the gold and glitter of heaven when we behold the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a repentance. And I want us to realize that repentance also is a gift from God. Just as faith is a gift from God, we're required to believe. God provides it for us. We're required to repent, but God will grant it to us. As Paul is writing to young Timothy, a pastor, and he's telling Timothy as a pastor, as you're correcting the body of believers, he says in 2 Timothy 2, don't be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring, correcting your opponents with gentleness, if perhaps God would grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So this provision that God has given us is a way of salvation, an entrance into heaven, and it comes through faith and repentance. repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also, he says about this entrance, it is richly provided. It is richly provided. It is more than enough. It is abundantly supplied through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's power does it. He opened the way. You and I see the children of Israel leaving the bondage of Egypt, a picture of what sin can do to us to make us its slaves. And yet through the Passover, we're reminded of the price that is paid, the redemption, the lamb that was slain and the blood put over the doorpost of the home, and the death angel passes over. And yet God's people begin their journey, their deliverance to the promised land. And then they find themselves with their backs to the Red Sea and no way for them to find salvation by themselves, in and of themselves. And yet you and I are reminded that God instructed Moses to tell the people to stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. And I got to say, there are times in the day in which we live, it is really hard to see. Behold the salvation of the Lord. I don't know what it was like at your house this morning when you woke up. Maybe you woke up after the fog went away, assuming the fog has gone away. But I don't know, around our house, it was foggy. And you can't see very far. And we're living in a day which it's foggy. And yet you and I need to be reminded of the truth and the reality of the Word of God, that the salvation of the Lord, He has richly provided for us an entrance into heaven. It's an entrance that's not in us, but it is in Christ Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6. It's a verse you and I know oh so well, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Very definite there. The way, the truth. It's very exclusive. There's a lot of complaints that the unbelieving world says against the gospel of Christ, saying this is exclusivity of the gospel is offensive. How can there be only one way? Well, there is only one way. And it is through the cross of Christ. And actually, in the original text of Scripture, Jesus says, "I and I alone am the way. I and I alone am the truth. I and I alone am the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." It's a very narrow way, is it not? It's a way of entrance into that celestial city. It is a way to that heavenly kingdom. But it is narrow. It is Christ. He is the way. He is the door. The 10th chapter of John, Jesus says, "I am the door." There is no other way in. Anybody that comes in another way, the scripture in John 10, Jesus says, is a thief and a robber. There is no other way into that celestial kingdom. And so there is this provision that God has given unto us. Number two, I want to remind you that there is a promise in verse 11. "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of heaven." So what's the promise? That there's a way into the kingdom of heaven. There is a destination. And that destination is the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he likened the kingdom unto leaven. Remember? So I want you to imagine with me on this side a bowl of flour and on this side a bowl of flour. And on this side, I'm going to put it on my right side. That'll be your left. On this side, I'm going to put some leaven in it. What would be leaven? Leaven would be something that causes it to rise. So we're going to put a little yeast in it, maybe some baking powder in it, whatever it is. And then we're going to add fluids to both of those bowls of flour, and we're going to stir it up, and we're going to let it sit for a while. If we don't add any leaven to this side, you know what it's going to do? It's going to turn out like this down here. You know, this is the matzah bread. This is the unleavened bread of the Passover. Yes, I broke it. Jesus said, after you've blessed it, break my body, which is broken for you. Nobody's going to eat this, I promise. Okay, this is for demonstration purposes, but I've never done anything quite so stupid in church as that. Okay, but it'll be like this. It's flat, and yet when you have something that's got leaven in it. The other day, my wife made some focaccia bread. By the way, if you've not made focaccia bread, you ought to if you've got kids. Because if you make focaccia bread, you know what you do after you let it rise and you lay it out? You put your fingers right in it. You put little holes all in it. And so she was going to make some, it's an Italian, I think it's Italian bread, and she was going to make some of that. And it had leaven in it. And she put plastic paper over it. She put it in the oven, and a half an hour later, this little part of a little mass of dough had risen, and it was bowled up just like this. It had risen up, and it was like five times the size that it was when it started. The kingdom of God is like that. You can't see it. You can't always notice what's going on. But I want to tell you, child of God, don't be discouraged. When you begin thinking about the kingdom of God on this earth, it's something that you and I can see in the lives of people that are changed and transformed. I was praying for a couple yesterday. That's a part of our prayer time for our North American missions. It's a couple that's in Slidell, Louisiana. They went and have planted a church in Slidell, in an area of town in Slidell that still has not recovered from Katrina. They're sharing the gospel in a dark place, in a place that needs the light of the gospel. They're feeding people. They're helping people get clothes. They're helping people get jobs. They're doing all kinds of things with them as they share the goodness of Jesus Christ and His grace. But there, the kingdom of God, though it is small, it has the leaven of Christ in it, and it will bear fruit to the glory of God. But I got to tell you, all of the kingdom of God that's being built around the earth and through the ages, one day is going to be there in heaven. It's a place where we're headed. It is our destination. It is an eternal kingdom that, quite frankly, it's hard for me to express without just reading a lot of verses to you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a passage out of Pilgrim's Progress this morning. Now, some of you might just say, I'm going to leave now. Because I'm always talking to people. I say, have you read Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, no, I haven't read Pilgrim's Progress. It was written in the 1600s. And John Bunyan was living in a day in which disease and pestilence and plagues were prevalent. Persecution was taking place for those who were followers of Jesus Christ. John Bunyan writes these words to the Pilgrim's Progress while he's in prison for preaching the gospel. But in these few words that I'm going to share with you, he draws from 28 different passages of Scripture to talk about this celestial kingdom, this heavenly dwelling. He says that he and Hopeful had been talking to some shining ones. The term shining ones is what he used to talk about angels, okay? So they had talked with the Shining Ones about the glory of the place, who told them that the beauty and the glory of it was inexpressible. There, they said, is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, the spirits of just men made perfect. You are going now, they said, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life, and you will eat from it, its never fading fruits. And when you come there, you shall have white robes that will be given to you, and you will walk and talk every day with the King, and even all the days of eternity, this heavenly dwelling that we're going after. There you shall not see again any such things as you saw when you were in the lower regions upon the earth. That is sorrow, sickness, affliction, death. For the former things, they passed away. You're now going to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the prophets. Men that God has taken away from the evil world to come. And they are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. By the way, parenthetically, yes, it does say in Isaiah that we'll have beds in heaven. Okay? Then the men asked, what must we do in this holy place? To whom it was answered them, you must there receive the comforts of all your toil and have joy for all your sorrow. And you will reap from what you have sown, even the fruits of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the King. By the way, listen, you and I wonder sometimes, is it worth it all? And it's saying, oh, yes, it's worth it all. You'll receive it when you come before Jesus, our King. In that place, you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One. For there you shall see Him as He is. There also you shall serve Him continually with praise, shouting and giving thanksgiving, whom you have desired to serve in this world, though with it much difficulty, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Therefore, your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing, the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again that are gone there before you. And there you shall with joy receive even everyone that follows into that holy place after you. There also you shall be clothed with glory and majesty and fully outfitted to ride with the King of Glory. When He shall come with the sound of trumpet and the clouds as upon the wings of the wind, you shall come with Him. And when He shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit with Him. Yes, and even He shall pass judgment upon all the workers of iniquity. Let them be angels, that is demons, or men who have rejected the Lord Jesus. You also shall have voice in that judgment, because they were His and your enemies. Also, when He shall return to the city, you shall go too with the sound of the trumpet and be with Him forevermore. Amen. Now, how could you not like Pilgrim's Progress, by the way? What is he doing? And he's just speaking Scripture is all that he's doing. And he's reminding us that God has given us this promise of a place that is not like this world. It is eternal. It is celestial. It is glorious. And finally, it is all of that because of our Provider. Our Provider is none other than the Lord Himself. You and I will have a richly provided entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love it when John is coming to the close of the book of Revelation, and he is talking about this celestial place, this heavenly dwelling, that one day we're going to lay down these bodies and we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. It says, I saw no temple in that city. You know, here we got a church on every corner. There, you won't be able to find a church building. And why is that? It says there won't be a temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord. It is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. He's our dwelling place. He is where we will worship. The city will not have any need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He will provide the light. And by its light will the nations walk. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. And there will be no night there. My dear old mom is going to have her birthday Saturday. She's going to be 97 Saturday. Remnant. Listen, this gal had COVID, okay? And she came through it. She asked me yesterday, she said, did you believe I'd ever make it to 97? I said, no, ma'am, because you always told me you were going to live to be 93. No one else had made it to 93 in her family that she knew of, and she was going to make it to 93, and she made it. And I said, man, I didn't think, you know what she said to me? I think I'm going to go for 100. But nearly every evening when I call her and tell her good night, I'll talk to you in the morning. She'll say to me, I don't like the night. It's lonely in the night. It's dark in the night. It's fearful in the night. I think all of us can relate to that in some capacity. We don't like the darkness. We don't like the night. We don't like to be frightened when something goes bump in the night. You know, when I hear it, I know I can't send my wife out to go find out what it is. And there I go down the hallway going, oh Lord Jesus, please be with me. If there's somebody in the house that's going to rob, make them fall dead right now, please. It's a frightening thing, and yet Jesus is going to be there. He said, I'll be with you always, even at the end of the age. He has given us the Holy Spirit who will be just like Him, and we have Him now, but I can't touch Him. I can't hug Him. I can't feel Him. I can't specifically talk with Him. Heaven! Heaven's being with Him. Heaven's talking with Jesus and walking with Jesus and being with Jesus. And there'll be no night there. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, and then the 22 says, and then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Verse 2 says, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves were the healing for the nations. No longer will there be any accursed thing, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. It's a glorious thing that you and I, as born again saints of God, have a heavenly destination. Don't you forget it. Keep one eye on what's going on in this world. But make sure you've got the other eye on your destination. Because that's where you are headed, to be with the Lord Jesus. Heaven's a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. Oh, I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to get there. How does one get there? You might remember there was a dark night. Probably just a lamp burning somewhere in that jail. Paul and Silas were in prison. And instead of being afraid, which would have been a great thing to have done in their circumstance, what's that I feel crawling over my leg? Oh, that's your breakfast for in the morning. I mean, that's kind of where they were. And yet, what do we find them doing? We find them not with their eye on what was happening here, but their eye on heaven. And they're singing. And they're bringing glory and praise to God with their hymn. And God comes and He unlocks the door with a special key. It's called an earthquake. And He opens the door to their cell and it breaks forth and it opens. And there's the jailer and he's going to take his own life. And they said, don't do yourself any harm. And he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And in such simplicity, Paul and Silas remind them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But the story goes on, because in verse 32 it says, and they spoke the word to him and to all who were with him in his house. They went home with him that night and they told everyone in the house about the Lord Jesus Christ. While verse 33 of that chapter says they washed their wounds, they took care of them during that night. And the man was willing to die to his old religion that he might be alive unto Jesus Christ. He followed Christ in baptism and confession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says not only did he believe, but his family believed and they too followed the Lord. And it was a glorious moment. And that man, you and I, are going to have the privilege of talking to him. And we're going to say, what was it like? Tell me what it was like that night with Paul and Silas. And you see, all of that is just a shadow of what is to come. We come to the Lord's table this morning, and we are not worthy to eat of it. Not a one of us, except through Christ. To turn from self-righteousness to faith alone in Christ alone, that His righteousness is our righteousness. And if you're in Jesus Christ, been born again of the Spirit of God, and you've not been unwilling to confess Him before men, the Scripture says you are invited to this table. And it is a picture of family coming together. It shows many different things. But I want you to think this morning about family. Because, as one said, it's been a year without hugs. It's been a year of not being able to get together. It's been a year of not being able to be together like we would like to be as family. And when we come to the Lord's table, part of what it pictures for us is family. It's coming together at the meal. It's all of us putting our feet under the same table and eating of it. But I want to remind you, this is a shadow. This is a shadow of a meal to come. You remember Jesus said, I will not eat of this bread nor drink of this cup with you until my kingdom. Where is that? It's heaven. Revelation says it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's where the bride of Christ and the Lord Jesus are finally, completely united together. And so as you and I come to this table this morning, I hope that while you see it with one eye here on earth, I hope and pray you would look with another eye to heaven and know this is the shadow of what is to come. If you're not in Christ, this is the time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Before we take of this, let's bow together in prayer. And Father, as we come to the elements of the Lord's Supper, they are so specific and clear. The bread is your body in which Christ died literally, physically, historically, in time and in space. Between two thieves on a cross, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. It was nearly 2,000 years ago. And yet what happened there is the most precious thing. Because the God who created us and made us, and we rebelled in our sinfulness and self-righteousness, can come to that narrow way, which is the way of the cross, through Christ. And the cup is the blood. It's the blood that was shed, that was put on the mercy seat in that heavenly tabernacle. And satisfaction was made for our sin. And you said the way for that to become ours is in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord, if it be for the first time, that someone here in this building would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, it would be a glorious celebration today. But Father, also for those who have come to that place, that we must afresh and anew remember that, Lord, we've been delivered from our former sins through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we come to take, in celebration of what He's done, but also in expectation of that heavenly destination through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we pray Your blessing on this bread and on this cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And for your convenience, we have these little containers that, if you'll peel back the little cellophane part on the top, you'll find a wafer under that. And we will go to the scripture where the Lord Jesus reminded us that He will one day eat with us in heaven. But the scripture says, and when He, Jesus, had given thanks, He broke the bread and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So would you take and eat? A real death and a real body in time and in space. But He bore our sins in His body on the cross, shedding His blood for our forgiveness of sin. So if you will peel back that other part, opening up the cup. So Jesus also took that cup after the supper and He said, this cup is a new covenant. It's the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the child elbows dad or mom in the side and said, why did we do this? Well, we're commanded to do it, but it is a reminder that we're waiting for the big meal. Okay? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And you and I can experience now until we get to glory all the fullness and all the riches of Christ by faith in the Lord. Repentance from ourselves, taking the precious promises of God and believing what God would say. I was told we don't have the video. Okay. So we don't have the video to show you this week, but we will, Lord willing, have it next week. I want to thank you for coming, and I pray God will bless you greatly, and may He shine upon you as you go out into the world to share the goodness of Jesus Christ. Thank you.